Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Josh Thompson.
And I want to welcome all of you, our Hope Church family, and I also want to welcome all of our new friends that are worshiping with us this morning. Guys, I got to tell you, I have been missing your faces. I've been missing your faces. I've been missing your hugs. I was thinking about this when we all get back together soon, that we're probably going to need to just have like a really like full day of just like hugs, of just like, man, an all day hug fest or something, because it's going to be so good. You know, when I became the lead pastor here at Hope just 10 months ago, I did not expect that on my first Easter that I would be preaching to an empty room. That was not the dream that was in my heart for my first Easter. In fact, it's kind of what you don't want to happen in your leadership. You don't want to clear the room in your first year, but it is what it is. And here I am, and here you are. And I have to say this though, that although a really big part of my heart this morning really just grieves because we're not gathered together. And the reason is this, because there's nothing like the sound of the church. There's nothing like the sound of the church joining together in one room, lifting up shouts and praises to the Lord and singing to the Lord together. There's just nothing like it. And even though my heart aches for that, to be together with you, I'm also filled with so much hope. I'm filled with so much expectation in this very moment that we're in, because instead of just being in one building together, we're actually spread across the city. We're spread across the region. And this morning, we've been lifting up our voices right where we are, all over in our neighborhoods. And we've been celebrating and we've been practicing resurrection right where we are. So powerful, lifting up the name of Jesus in our homes. I've heard story after story of families that are jumping into new places in God together because they're worshiping at home and they're experiencing the Lord at home. So amazing. Today, we get to be the people of hope who shine bright outside of a church building, because we know that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in us, and it's the good news, right? So this morning, I'm here today. I'm on this stage. I have this microphone because I'm bringing you good news. In fact, it's the best news that's ever been told. It's the best news that's ever been heard, ever been known. And it's this, that Jesus, the Savior of the world, is not dead. He's risen. He's alive. And not only is he alive, but he's king, and he's king of all the earth, and he's ruling, and he's reigning. I think my voice just cracked. He's ruling, and he's reigning, and he's in charge, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for us. I don't know about you, but this morning that comforts my heart so much, that Jesus is praying for us. The Bible says he's actually interceding for us right now. So I just want to start this Easter Sunday off, this moment, by just declaring this out, that hope is alive today because Jesus is alive today. And if you were with me in this room, I know that you would be shouting right now. I know some of you would be shouting a little louder than others, but I think this morning we should just lift up our shouts together and join our voices together and just say right where we are, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive on this day, in this time, in this very moment. He's fully alive and he's fully in charge. And it is the best news ever. I just want to pray this morning as we open God's word together. Father, I thank you that you have given us this moment. I thank you that resurrection power is literally available to us. I thank you that in homes all across the city, the region, the country, the world, right now, that you are there. You're not there. You are there. And Father, I thank you that you're doing a new thing in this moment. I thank you for what is coming as we gather the way that we are right now. So I pray that our ears would be opened, our hearts would be open, and that you would use me today to speak your heart and your word. In Jesus' name, Amen. So this morning we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 24, and this passage is a beautiful story about two travelers, two followers of Jesus, who are walking down a road together. They're on a 7-mile journey, and they're headed to a town called Emmaus. They just left Jerusalem, which was in total uproar. Jerusalem was in total upheaval, and it was a highly dangerous climate for any follower of Jesus at that moment. And these two people, one named Cleopas, we don't know who the other person was. His name isn't given. Her name isn't given. But they're having a conversation as they walk about all the events that had just completely rocked their world. Jesus had just been crucified, and he'd just been buried in a tomb. And now it was the third day after his death. And we're going to read that story together. Luke 24, starting with verse 13. It says this: "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened." It says, "While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know that the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests, rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him.' And they said this, 'But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel.' Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. So they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. And Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, says he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanquished from their sight. He disappeared." As we read this beautiful story this morning, and I just want to unpack it a little bit with you today, it's almost a little comical because we know what these two travelers didn't know. We know who's walking with them, even though they don't know. We know because we've read the Gospels. We've read the book of Acts. We've read the New Testament all the way to the Revelation. We know the story. We know the rest of the story because we know the end of the story, right? But when you are at the beginning of your story, or you're in the middle of your story, and your world is in utter chaos, and it feels like the lights just got turned out on you, and you can't see, it can be challenging to say the least, right? It's easy to say, as we read this passage, and say, "Oh, these guys, they didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue what was going on." And it's true, they didn't have a clue. Until we find ourselves in a moment where we don't seem to have a clue, and when our eyes can't see, and we're confused about how our story will go or how our story is going to end. Have you ever been there? I know I have. For them, they were discouraged. They were disillusioned. These guys were scared. I mean, they're leaving Jerusalem and they're walking to this place called Emmaus, and they're filled with hopelessness. They're thinking, how could this be happening to our world? So they described Jesus in this passage as a prophet. They'd watched him walk in powerful words and powerful deeds. They'd seen the miraculous power of God on his life and healing people. And they'd watched Jesus flow with the miraculous. But then he was condemned to death. He was crucified on a cross. And now it's 3 days later, and as far as they know, Jesus is still dead. And so here they are. They say, we'd hoped that he was the one to redeem us. We'd hoped that he was the one to save us. We'd hoped that it would be through him that it would be the new Exodus, right? It was like they had hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel, just like God did redeem them out of slavery in Egypt at the first Passover. They'd hoped that they would be liberated once and for all. That's why this moment, that's why the crucifixion was such a devastating blow to them, because this was not what they had expected. Death on a cross was not what they'd expected, nor the way that they'd expected the Messiah to rule and to reign. In their understanding of what was going on, in their mindset, if he'd been the one to redeem them, he should have been defeating those who opposed him. He should have somehow taken them out. But all of a sudden, in this moment, it appeared that they had taken him out, because that's all that their eyes could see in the moment that they were in. And here are these two. It says they're sad, and it says they're discouraged, and it says that their hope was low. Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt disappointed? Maybe that's how you're feeling right now in the middle of all that's going on in the world around us. Maybe that's how you're feeling in the midst of the circumstances of your life. You know, hopelessness feels like this. It feels like I'm stuck and I can't see out. I'm stuck in a moment and I can't see out. Hopelessness feels like this, like things are how they are and they're not going to change. Have you ever felt like that? So these two, they're disappointed and their hope was gone. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about how powerful disappointment can be. A disappointment undealt with creates hopelessness, which in turn leads to blindness. I want to say that again. I believe that disappointment, when it's undealt with, creates hopelessness, which in turn leads to blindness. And we see it here with these two on the road to Emmaus. When unexpected things happen, when things happen that we don't understand, like what we're experiencing right now, it reveals so much. It reveals so much. I mean, none of us expected March and April to be the way they are. None of us expected Easter to be celebrated this way. And none of us expected that we'd have to stay home for like a month or more. None of us expected loss of employment. None of us were expecting the world around us to shut down literally before our eyes. And none of us expected that it would be so stinking hard to find toilet paper. I mean, seriously, right? It's like, it's the first aisle I go to when I get to the store to be like, is there any there? You know, it's crazy. When things happen, though, that we don't expect, it reveals what we believe. When things happen that we don't expect, it reveals where we are rooted. It reveals how we are rooted. It's easy to feel defeated. It's easy to feel like giving up, especially in a time like we're in. But I am here this morning. I believe the Lord has sent me with this word to sound a call to you this morning in the midst of where you are. And it's this, that hope is alive today. And it's not time to give up. It's time to rise up. It's time to rise up. and to put all of our hope in our resurrected King, because he is not surprised by any of it. It's a moment to call ourselves to what David did in Psalm 43. He was right in the middle of an injustice that was happening to him. He was right in the middle of wondering where God was in his time of need. He was in this moment where he was wondering why God wasn't doing things according to his thinking. And this is what he cries out in Psalm 43, verse 5. He says this. He says, "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad?" He says, "I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God." Church, I believe that this is a moment for us to do what David did right here in this moment and question ourselves and say, "Hey, yeah, a little discouragement, I understand it. I understand a little bit of sadness, yes, but I'm gonna call my heart. I'm gonna call my will and my emotions and my entire being, and I'm gonna say, I'm gonna put my hope in God. Put my hope in God." So these two, they're walking down the road and they're sad and they're discouraged. And it says that Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. I want to encourage you this morning, right where you are, I want to encourage your heart that when you're at a low place, when you're at one of the lowest places of your life, that Jesus draws near to you. And when you're overwhelmed, he draws near to you. When you're in a place of sadness, when you're in a place of discouragement, he draws near to you. And guess what? He doesn't leave. He walks with you, even if you don't recognize him. He begins to walk with these two, and they begin to tell him all that has just happened. And it says that they were kept from recognizing him. And I don't know exactly why they were kept from recognizing him. I'm sure there's lots of thoughts on this, but I have to wonder if it was at least in part because he wanted to have an honest conversation with them. Like, he wanted to know the truth about where they were at. He wanted to know really how they were feeling. He wanted to know what they were believing and how they were seeing. He didn't want religious words, and he didn't want to hear just slick, easy answers from them, and he certainly didn't want to hear what they might think he wanted to hear. He wanted to hear the truth from them. He wanted to know where their hearts were at. You see, the road that they were on, this road to Emmaus, it led away. It led away from all that they had hoped for. It was leading them away from all that they had been believing for. It led them away from the ones that they'd been journeying with in the faith. And despair was on them as they were walking away. And what happens is this dialogue of disappointment starts happening. It was disappointment dialogue. Have you ever entered into disappointment dialogue? And as they talk about it, the disappointment grows. I just want to tell you this moment that we're in, just as a practical warning for us in this time. I want to encourage you, church, to be careful with your dialogue. Be careful with your dialogue right now. Your dialogue with people, even your inner dialogue. Be careful with it. Be careful who you're talking with in the middle of difficult times. Be careful with who you're dialoguing with when it's dark and you feel like you can't see. These two are wearing on their face what's in their heart. The disappointment of their heart. And Jesus, he draws out the deepest disappointments of their heart, but they could not see him. Church, I want to encourage you this morning. Jesus wants to know the truth of where you are right now. He wants the truth of where you are. He does not want you to pretend. He wants you to be honest with him. And I tell you this, if you will be honest with him and you will talk with him, he will listen to you. But here's the thing. He will not let you stay in that place. He is kind. He's full of compassion. He's full of love. He's full of tenderness and mercy. But he will also rebuke us in his love to call us to the truth. Just like he did with these two. What we see here happen is so powerful because what happens in your heart changes how you see. I want to say that again. What happens in your heart changes how you see. It's a scripture that says, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. See, they could not see rightly because their hearts were disappointed. Their hearts were hopeless. And when your heart is hopeless, you will not be able to see the one who is walking with you. You'll see what isn't instead of who is. He listens to them, and then he calls them up with this strong word. He says, oh, foolish ones. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody starts talking to me and says, hey, oh, foolish one, that's kind of a moment, right? Oh, foolish ones, he said. Oh, slow of heart to believe. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And Jesus, what he does in this moment is he corrects them to protect them. How many of you as parents have done that with your kids before? You've corrected your children to protect them. Jesus is doing that right now. And I believe in many ways in this moment as a church, he's correcting us to protect us. He's correcting us to prepare us for what's coming. In other words, he's saying you aren't understanding, and because you aren't understanding, your discouragement is causing you blindness. So you can't see what I'm doing right now because it's not what you thought would be happening. Have you ever saw Jesus do something that was not what you thought was going to be happening in your life? These two, they would have known the Torah. They would have known the scriptures because they would have grown up in the temple listening as the scrolls were opened and read. They would have heard what the prophets had prophesied about the Messiah. But it was not how they imagined it would go. I want to ask you this. As we follow Jesus through this challenging time that we are in, what happens to us when it's not how we imagined it would go? What is happening to us when it's not how we imagined it would go? What happens when the words over our lives do not seem to be adding up and do not seem to be lining up the way we thought? What happens when the world is freaking out around us with hopelessness, with disappointment dialogue and discouragement dialogue because they can't see? What happens? Here's what I want to ask us. Will we be the church full of hope? Will we be the followers of Jesus full of hope, fixed on Jesus and able to see? Jesus opens the scriptures to them and he begins with Moses, it says, we read it. All the prophets, he points to everything in the scriptures that referred to him. We don't know the exact passages that he used, but there are hundreds of prophecies throughout the Old Testament that literally pointed to Jesus that he fulfilled. It would have been the best sermon of their life, best 7 miles of their life. And even at the end of their walk, they could not see. They still could not see. They still had no idea that they were walking with the risen Lord. And they arrive at their destination. Jesus acts like he's going on. They press him to stay. Say, hey, have supper with us. Dinner, whatever you call it. I grew up in Wisconsin calling it supper. Supper. Have supper with us, Jesus. He agrees. Says they sit down at the table together. Jesus, he takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it to him and he says this. Just loves with them, sits with them. And all at once it says, their eyes were opened and they realized it was Jesus. See, it wasn't until they sat down at the table with him. It wasn't until he broke bread and they ate with him that their eyes were opened. Church, we can know a lot of information. We can know a lot of truth. We can even know the scriptures and we can even quote them. But it's in the intimacy of fellowship that Jesus reveals himself. I want to say that again to you. It's in the intimacy of fellowship at a table that Jesus reveals himself. Hear me this morning on this Easter Sunday morning. We could have met together in this building, and I wish we could have. We could have been here like we always have been, dressed up, amening. We could have just worshiped our brains out in this room together, done all this stuff, and it would have been amazing, and I can't wait for next year. But I want to tell you this, that in the midst of this moment, it's in the intimacy of fellowship that Jesus reveals himself to us. You can know a lot about him. You can go to church every single week and still be blind. But it's in the intimacy, the communion, the closeness with Jesus, the resurrected one, that he reveals himself. It's of great significance, I believe, today that it was around the table that their eyes were opened. Church, you're around a table today. After you leave this time together at lunch, you'll be around a table. I want to tell you, Jesus wants to be at that table with you. He wants to break bread with you at that table. He wants the bread of his presence to be with you. And he wants to speak, and he wants to open his heart to you today, right in your home, right where you are. It's not only in this passage, but it's in other places in the gospel, the book of Acts, that after the resurrection that Jesus appears and fellowships over a meal. It's in the intimate fellowship with Jesus that our eyes are opened to what we've heard and read, but maybe what we've never understood or encountered. I believe that this moment that we are in the history of our country, in the history of the world, I believe that in this challenging moment that we find ourselves in, that it is a reset moment for the church. I believe that it's a reset moment for the world, really. And that through intimacy with Jesus, through the intimacy of fellowship, our resurrected King Jesus, he wants to open our eyes wider and wider than they've ever been before to all that he's paid for and all that he's made available. And I believe if we'll let him, he'll do it in this moment that we're in. And I want to tell you this, that right where you are this morning, on your couch or your bed or wherever you are, right at this moment, that Jesus wants that encounter with you. Regardless of if you've gone to church your whole life or you barely ever heard of Jesus, he wants that encounter with you. You may have heard about peace in the midst of a storm, but it's an intimate fellowship with the resurrected one that our eyes are opened and we actually encounter the one who is peace, and then we can bring peace wherever we go. It's not just an idea. It's not just a mental pursuit. You may understand that there is hope for every believer, but it's an intimate fellowship with Jesus, the resurrected one, that our eyes actually are opened and we encounter the one who is hope, and then we can carry hope where it rests on our life, and we get to bring it to others. Their eyes were opened, and then he disappeared. And in verse 32, we'll finish this passage off with that. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who are with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So the 11 disciples are saying, "Hey, Simon saw Jesus." And then they join in and they tell him what happened on the road, how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Church, I just want to say this to you on this Easter Sunday, that it's in the intimacy of fellowship that he is made known to us, not through religious routine. It's through intimate fellowship with Jesus. They recognized him, and then they remembered, didn't our hearts burn? Man, today for the church all across America, oh, that our hearts would burn for Jesus. Oh, that our hearts would burn for him way beyond religion, way beyond just going through the routine of the day into a full-blown burning desire for Jesus. What did they do? They didn't waste any time. They're now witnesses of resurrection and their eyes are open. And what do? They go back down that dirty, dusty road, all the way back to Jerusalem, all the way back right into the place of the epicenter of the danger and into the upheaval to testify of what they'd seen. Why? Because their eyes are opened again. Their eyes are open. And now they're witnesses of the resurrection, and hope was restored. They're no longer blind. They can see in this moment. And I'm here to tell you that the song we sang earlier, they're going to sing it in a minute, is the truth, that hope is alive today, because he is alive today. The stone is rolled away. Death is defeated in his grave. No matter what we face, we overcome in Jesus' name. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we overcome. Church, it's not a time to give up. It's a time to rise up with hope. Jesus said this in John 16. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. He said, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. On this third day, on this Resurrection Sunday, I want to encourage you, wherever you are, to take heart. Protect your heart so that you can continue to walk with sight. Protect your heart so you can continue to see. Even if the lights seem to be going out around you, we can walk in the light, in the middle of it, with sight, no matter how dark it gets. In the midst of it all, take heart, Jesus. He's overcome the world. Practically, I just encourage you in this moment, dig into the scriptures. Dig into the scriptures on your own at home like never before. Invite Jesus and the Holy Spirit to speak to you while you read. Don't wait to be spoon-fed by somebody else or someone on the internet or some service. Don't wait for that. Sit down at the table of fellowship with him. Break the bread and pour the wine. It's an intimate fellowship that he's going to reveal himself, and your eyes are going to be opened as much as ever before. We need to see. We need to see so we can recognize him with us in this moment, and we can lead others to recognizing him with us in this moment. So we can recognize what he's doing in this moment. This is a moment to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm going to close with this scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read it out of the message. And it says this: keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again. Item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through, and that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. And I feel like that's such a good word for us today. I believe this and I feel this for so many of us. Would you just stand with me wherever you are right now? And I want to pray over you as we come to the close of our service. And I want to pray this over you today. Just lift your hands where you are. That might be different for you, but it's a posture of just receiving and saying, Jesus, speak to me and move in me. And I want to pray this over you on this Easter Sunday morning, that Jesus would release supernatural adrenaline into your souls. Just like we just read, that through resurrection power, that he would invade and dispel the places of discouragement and disillusionment and hopelessness and disappointment. And he would replace them with hope and with sight. And you would see unlike any other time in your life before. Because I believe that this is the truth, that behold, he is doing a new thing in you in this moment. And he is doing a new thing in the church. And he's making all things new, because hope is alive today. Because he is alive.